Well, have your Bibles. Let's turn to Judges 6. I'm going to read from 1 to 6, 11 to 14. It says here, Judges 6, 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they camped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And they came up with their cattle, and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." Verse 11. "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go, and this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be able to come here, giving us safety as we traveled, for using us what you did in Mexico. And I pray, Father, that you would guide our steps, and that you'd encourage us in you, and that you would speak to us through your word today. I thank you for the church here. Thank you for their faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that allow me to be a blessing to them and this church in some way, Father. Pray that you would direct our steps, use us for your honor and glory. Bless the visitation today as house to house, caroling, Lord, that you would give us good conversations, and that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here the children of Israel were completely smitten as far as their zeal that they had before, as far as their glory that was before. They were so used to defeat and oppression, and hiding everything of value just became normal. It just was a normal day of normal. The new norm was defeat. The new norm was hiding. The new norm was doing everything secretly because of the Midianites, right? And instead of fixing the real problem, which was the Midianites, it's the real problem, right? Invade their land. Life consisted of fixing small, trivial problems. That's what life consisted of. Just fixing, trying to hide stuff better from the Midianites. Trying to do things so that they could keep their harvest a little bit longer. Trying this and trying that. That's what life consists of, is fixing small problems. Problems that normally would never, ever have occurred to anyone to have been a problem before. Now became a big problem. And that's where we find Gideon. We find him, he's working, he's threshing wheat. He's threshing wheat. I can imagine, using my imagination, that he's threshing wheat really early in the morning.
Why?
Well, the be the early worm, either the early bird gets the worm, huh? He's threshing wheat so that nobody's going to see what he's doing, just enough light to do what he needs to do, and hide his stockpile again before the Midianites catch on what he has there. He's probably doing it not the regular time he'd be doing it. He's probably not doing it in this place where he'd like to be doing it. The Bible mentions a wine press, I believe. A wine press. I don't know why it mentions that. I think it's mentioned because it's not the normal place where you'd be doing it. For some reason or another, it was had special advantages to be a good hiding spot, or maybe, whatever. So he's probably not doing it when he'd be doing it. He's probably not doing where he'd usually be doing it because of the Midianites, right? And he's thinking while he's threshing away. He's thinking, you know, if we're the children of Israel, we're the God's chosen people, why has all this happened to us? Why am I doing this like this? Why has this become such a problem? I just want to thresh some wheat for my family to live. That's all I want to do. Why has this become such a big problem if we're God's chosen people? If we're so special? If God did so many things before? He showed his hands before so many times, and now look at us. Completely defeated. Enemies walking around. They grab whatever they want. We haven't a chance to prosper. Why is life like this now? We went from glory to utmost defeat. Our enemies are walking all around us. Why is life like this? When all of a sudden, what happened? He's working there, and what happened, kids? Anybody remember the story? Happens. Read it in verse 12. What happened in verse 12? The fastest one gets a quetzal. You know what a quetzal is? What happened in verse
12? An angel of the Lord appeared.
Angel of the Lord appeared. Who's the problem? Sunglasses on. Angel of the Lord appeared while he's threshing wheat. All of a sudden, angel of the Lord appeared to him. And what did he say to him? Verse 12, right? The Lord is with thee. The Lord's with you, Gideon. Really, Gideon says. With the Lord's with us, why are we like this right now? Why is this happening to us? And what did the Lord say? Verse 13. Why has all this befallen us, Gideon says? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But the Lord now hath forsaken us and delivers us in the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, what? Go and what? Go and this thy might. Go and this thy might. There's a lot of passages or phrases in the Bible that are pretty significant. There's a lot of popular ones that we use. Well, we all use phrases, catchphrases, have to do with coffee or have to do with work or have to do with fishing or something, you know? The Bible has a lot itself. Like, what hath God wrought? You know, there's a phrase that sometimes used, very popular. One of the first things the very first thing they transferred on a telegraph line. Also, or what those four leopards said when they were going in the Syrians camp. What did they say after they got convicted? We do not what? We do not well. Isn't that what it says? We do not well. And there's a lot of other ones in Scripture as well, but this one really jumped out to me. And God told them, go and this thy might. What kind of might are we talking about? We see later on that Gideon really wasn't the macho type of guy. He was actually pretty timid. When God told him to clear out the idols that was in his property, in his dad's property, what did he say? Later on, can I do it tonight? You know, he's watching.
And when God sent him to go wipe out the Midianites, he said, send me another sign, Lord, you know. And twice, you know, with the fleece. He really wasn't that, you know, gung-ho and all that. He was kind of a timid guy. But God saw might in Gideon. What was that might we see in him? God obviously knows our hearts. Could be that he called him a mighty man of valor and chose him to judge Israel for other reasons that we don't see here. But I'm pretty sure that God left us a clue here in the Bible. God usually leaves us clues. And there's a couple options that I like to look at. What, you know, go in this I might. Could interpret the phrase and say that God knew he could count on Gideon and clear out the idols. But a very important thing, wasn't it? Clear out the idols. There's no way God was going to prosper children of Israel, kick out the Midianites while there's idols in the land, getting the glory for it, would they? No. Probably not. Definitely not. Could be that, you know, God was good, knew he could count on Gideon and clear that out. Or we could apply that phrase and say that, use that, go in this thy might. We all have strengths and weaknesses, don't we? We all have different gifts, different specialities. Every time I sit in here, I am a apprentice, barely an apprentice, taper. And every time I sit in here, I notice something. Somebody didn't sand the ceiling. We're not going to mention any names, but somebody didn't sand the ceiling. And that just eats me up every time I come in here. And every time I'm sitting in that pew, I'm thinking about how easy it would be for me to sand the ceiling and fix that problem that I notice every time I come in here. That would be a strength of mine. When we have strengths, we notice that deficiency in others, don't we? We notice how we could fix that really easily, because that's my strength. I could do that really fast. Could be that God was trying to get the point that maybe Gideon had a strength. I like to think of Gideon as having the strength of improvisation. I kind of have that strength, kind of. Like to improvise things. And he's telling Gideon, you know, go and this thy strength, you know, disguise yourself as 300 companies, you know, with your lamp and your trumpet and you know, when there's actually just 300 guys instead of 300 companies, when they surrounded the Midianites and conquered them in the end. But that was more like God's idea than Gideon's idea, so it probably wasn't a strong point there. But we could apply that to our lives and say, you know, I have the strength of giving. You know, I'm going to give because that's my strength. And God's telling me to go in this my strength and to be committed to that. And that's why God put me here. My strength is to give, or my strength is to serve, or my strength can be a number of things. Like what God said to Moses, what do you have in your hand? Moses, staff, a rod, you know. And we use that. Or like the lady who was was in debt with her kids, and God asked, or one of the prophets asked her, "What do you have at home to pay?" And she said, "I just have a little bit of oil." "Well, go in and borrow all the pots that you got around and start pouring oil and sell. Use what you have at hand." Or also with the lady who was gonna picking up sticks to feed her son because I just showed up and he asked, you know, for food and she served him food and that flour barrel never went empty. Or like the boys lunch, God used what was at hand and to feed the 5,000. So we could apply that phrase, go in this I might, as pertaining to, you know, use what you have. Go with the strength that God has given you. Like, for instance, if you're going, how many of you guys know Ray Comfort? He uses a way of going soul winning that's pretty much not how we all go soul winning. But the Lord has used that in a great way. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that whenever he goes out sowing, he always carries a camera with him because he's just so used to using it that way. And he's found that niche, you know. That's the way it works for him. A lot of other people have different ways of doing it, and you know that's just their strength, and they just go for it. And that's very important. If you find something hard, well, find the way that's easiest for you and go with that. For me, I pretty much now always use visuals whenever I preach or whenever I go out soul winning because I figure out that's my strength, and it just helps me and so much easier. And we could apply it that way. But we're not going to use those ways. We're going to see what I believe the main point here is God is showing to Gideon. What it means to go in this thy might. What was God talking about here when he told Gideon to go in this thy might? I'd like to point out here that I don't believe Gideon was a very content slave. He wasn't enjoying oppression in any way. And I say, who in the world enjoys oppression? Who in the world enjoys being a slave? Well, if you read a little bit further, you read about the story of Samson. What was those 3,000 men when they came to Samson? What did they say to him? Don't you know that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what's gotten into you, man? Going killing Philistines all over the place. Don't you know they're rulers over us? What was with these 3,000 men who came to tie up Samson? They were slaves, and they weren't having any qualms about having somebody ruling over them. It was normal to them. They had grown accustomed to it, and they were just fine with it. But Gideon, I don't believe, was like that. Gideon knew that God had saved his people time and time again. He showed his mighty hand. He had saved them from certain defeat time and time again. He had more of the attitude David had. What is the attitude David had when he was facing Goliath? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? Right? That's more like the attitude Gideon had. Not quite, but you know, close to it. But not only was Gideon not accepting oppression, wasn't accepting being a slave, I believe he is searching as to what had to happen, what needed to take place for God to show his hand and to do him another miracle like he'd done time and time again. He was searching. He was trying to figure out what has to happen for God to do a great miracle here. I believe you. There's no proof. But the way he responded so quickly, the angel of the Lord, when he was there, then God says, I'm with you, man. He just responded so fast. I believe that was on his mind for weeks before. He was searching, I believed, to see what had to happen for God to show a miracle. Instead of just focusing on how to better hide stuff from the Midianites, how to save more money, how to save more of the harvest, how to not give the Midianites what they're trying to get, he was thinking about something else. I want to see God's hand. I want to see him do something. What has to happen for him to do it? Now let's try to apply this to our lives as Christians. We could say this. We could look at our lives, not excluding myself in any way, shape, or form. Are we accepting oppression? Are we accepting the slave mentality in any way? You say how? Because it can be disguised in a lot of forms. A lot of forms we could be accepting oppression. Like not do something we're commanded to do because of a problem that just came up, or another, or a problem that just all of a sudden came up. We're not going to do something that we're commanded to do because of a problem that showed up. Just one time, I went to the bank. Somebody sent me some money, and through a bank, that a Mexican bank. And I go to the bank, and I stand in line for a really long time. That's what you do in banks over there. They do not know how to do things efficiently. And you get irritated if you're an American. But, hey, he sent you some money, so might as well. You have to sit there all day. I guess it's worth it. So you sit there and you sit there and sit there. I probably sat there for 45 minutes waiting for my turn. Finally, it's my turn. I go in there. This was my second time in there, by the way. And I gave them everything, and they say, there's a problem. So what's the problem? They sent it to William Yap, and your passport says William Jack Yap. Nobody knows what a middle name is in Mexico. They have no comprehension of middle names. They think a middle name is another last name, like the mother's maiden name. Said, yeah, but I just explained it to the other teller that Americans don't use. We have a middle name. And I tried to explain it every way, shape, and form I could through this little hole in the window that she could barely hear me, and everybody in there was getting a very good education on names. And, okay, let me ask them. My supervisor, right, goes back. And, nope, can't do it. And I try to, let me go ask them. And, same thing, nope, can't do it. I emptied out my wallet. William Yap, William Yap, William Yap, William Yap, William Yap. But your passport says William Jack Yap. Go call up whoever sent you the money and tell them to put William Jack Yap on it. That's so simple, right? Yeah. I have to find out who sent me the money, and I have to explain it to all to them and get them to go back to the bank. And I don't want to do that. I got pretty irritated. And the whole way back, you know, I had a handful of tracks. I had pockets full of tracks. I mean, you can get tracks really easy. But I was irritated. I didn't want to give anybody. I don't care if they all go. I'm just going to go back home. And so, what happened? What did I allow to happen? I allowed a problem to interfere with a command. Did I not? I did. And that's what happens to all of us, time and time again. We are accepting oppression by nullifying a command because of a little problem. It could be come up like this. The command of, I hate to give a list, because if I give a list, I've probably missed the one that I should be saying. But we're going to go attempt. Could be the command to pray. Pray without ceasing. I'm not going to pray today because I'm tired. I'll make it up to the Lord tomorrow. You know, I'll pray double, twice as long tomorrow, you know? We never usually do we? And no, I don't. Or I'm going to nullify the command to read my Bible because I'm just busy, you know? Other things to do. I'm going to nullify the command to tithe because I'm a little short on money this week. You know, next week when I have more money, I'll tithe, you know, then what I owe now. You know? What are we allowing to do? Oppression saying. I'm gonna love my wife when she treats me better. I'm gonna honor my husband when he starts loving me. I'm gonna go soning when I feel a little bit more courageous. If I only had a heart. I'm not going to disciple him because I don't think he's going to really prosper. He's not going to do much for the Lord. You know, he made a profession of faith, but I'm not going to follow up on him. And we could list a lot of them. Instead of saying, well, I couldn't do it because of that. Instead of accepting oppression, we should look at that problem and say, who are you, tiredness, to defy? Who are you, uncircumcised tiredness, to defy the armies of the living God? Or who are you, financial strain, to limit me from obeying God's command in tithing? Or who are you, selfish spirit of selfishness to defy God's command to love. That's how we should be looking at them. Right? Instead of accepting the oppression like everyone else was except Gideon, should look at these problems, these little problems, as they're not the real problem. The real problem is what? Get rid of the Midianites. How many of us are really searching as to what has to happen, like Gideon was? Really searching to see what has to happen for God to show his hand. How many of us are really searching as to what has to happen here in Clatskanie, in Longview, for God to show his hand and work a revival? How many of us are studying revivals in the past, seeing what preceded them? What preceded them before that revival took place? Gideon really wanted to see God work a miracle. Are we? Are we just allowing, subconsciously maybe, these little problems? I'm going to fix this little problem. I had a car once, a Toyota, and it developed a leaky water pump. And it was cold. I didn't want to fix it. It was cold. It was looked hard to get out. And me, I'm always really quick to think of some other goofy way of fixing it. And so I rigged this contraption of a cut off oil bucket, oil can underneath where the water antifreeze went drip, drip, drip. And I wired it underneath there. And I got the pump that pumped the windshield wipers solution. And I wired it from there to pump back in the radiator. All I had to do was, when I'm driving, I could figure out more or less. I also had the heater going. I could really tell then, because the heater quit working. Ah, I need to pump some more water in the radiator. And I'd push that button and go, and the heater would come back on with heat. And oh, I'm so smart. What was I doing? Was I fixing the real problem? No. I was so engrossed in trying to find another way to fix this little problem instead of fixing the real problem. Well, one day I was driving back to Tri-Cities, and I was just thinking about other things, thinking about going home, thinking about where I'm going to work, and I knew what I'm going to do there, and all this stuff. And I completely forgotten for a long time to be pushing the button. When all of a sudden I saw it. Smoke billowing out and steam and, oh yeah, the button I'm pushing real hard and hurry up. And it was too late. I had done the head gasket blew. And I got to the river finally. It was all downhill, the river. And I'm pouring water and pouring water and pouring water. Sure, it was just going out the tailpipe. For not fixing the real problem. Now I had a bigger problem. I ended up paying a lot of money to get that car towed all the way back to Pasco. Why? Because I didn't fix the real problem. I was just engrossed in fixing the little problems. But how many of us Christians, we're not even in the fight, we're not even agendaless in how to even get there, but we are so used putting out little fires, so used to little problems, fixing little problems here, little problems there, that it's completely gotten us used to fighting them, and completely gotten our mind off the real problem. We're not even close to thinking that Satan's given us so many little problems that we're so unfocused in them, on them, and so away from the real problem. Like in Honduras, in Mexico. One thing I really regret, the only thing I didn't like, was that I was the only American around, and that really attracted a lot of people, but for the wrong reasons. They all think, oh, the bank came in town, you know? I can ask him for a loan. I can, you know, whenever I have problems, you know, I'll just go ask William for a loan. And William is a really nice guy, and he likes to help people out. But there comes a point when, you know, this is just going to escalate and snowball factor, and this is not going to work. What am I going to do? How do I do this nicely? And it really bothered me for a long time. And people come to me, I have this problem, and this happened, and that happened, and I just know where it's going to go. Well, you hurry up and give me a dollar amount, you know? When it dawned on me what I need to do, I said, you know what, brother? I have a really big problem, too. Really? What's your big problem? Well, it's a really big one. Your problem is, it's a problem. But I got a really big problem. Problem is everyone in the city is dying. And if I don't preach to them, if I don't get out the funds to get them the track, I don't get them the funds to preach all the ways that we're doing here, they're going to go to hell. Which problem is bigger? And they would just go out, you know, he's got a point. And they wouldn't bother me again. It worked great. It was wonderful. Anyways. But how many of us are like the children of Israel? We're so used to hiding wheat from the Midianites, we've completely lost focus of what the real battle is. When I get my income tax return, you know, I'll pay for all the back tithes, or I'll whatever I promised. You know, that's when I'll do it. When I have it. How are you going to see God's hand work? You just completely cut God out of the figure. He's not even in there. You're so used to using human resources to fix problems that fix God's problems, which aren't really problems. He just wants to show his hand. And we could do that for all of it. You know, when I get this, I'll do that. So many of us are just, we're going to do something for God someday. We're really close. One of these days, I'm going to do something for God. When all my ducks are in line, you know. And it's possible that some of the Israelites were thinking the same thing. You know, we're going to start stealing some swords from the Midianites. You know, we're going to start hoarding it. We're going to start saving. There's probably a rebel group there. The Israelites are pretty good at that. And we're going to start doing this and start doing that. Someday, we'll be able to run these Midianites out of here. But it took Gideon to do what? I want to see God's hand work in this. I want to see a miracle happen again. Like the one my dad told me about. My grandpa told me about. I want to see it happen again. How many of us, we want to see God work again like he did in the early church? Peter preached, John preached, and what? 3,000 people got saved. I mean, imagine, their hands are exhausted baptizing all those guys. God saw might in Gideon. It wasn't the might that we're thinking of. God saw might in him because I think God interrupted his thought. He was thinking about this and thinking about that. And all of a sudden the angel Lord appeared to him and said, God's with you, Gideon. God's with me. Because God saw might in Gideon. God says, you know what, you're right, Gideon. I did it before, I can do it again. And you believe me, Gideon. That's great. I can use you. Because you believe me. It's all a problem about belief. You believe me, and I see might in you. I see strength in you. Yeah, you're kind of a cowardly guy. Yeah, you know, who knows what other things Gideon was weak at. He was the least in his family, the Bible says, and least family in the children of Israel, but God saw might in him because he wanted to see God's hand. us if we do that? Or are we so focused on fighting little problems? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear it is. I ask, Father, that you would be with me and that you would help me to want to see you do great things, expect great things from you, Lord. Not be so overwhelmed in little peddly things that aren't really all that important, are focusing on them, Lord, because I think in my human mind that they're the solution to the problem. When in reality, Lord, I'm just trying to figure out a way to fix it in my own strength. Lord, help me. Help us all, Father, to see your hand, to want to see your hand, to want to see you do something big, to want to see you move in the city here, in this nation, throughout the whole world, Lord. See your hand work. Because that's the main thing that you want. Lord, help us to, when we see a problem show up, realize it is just to sidetrack us and to soldier on and to do what we know we're commanded to do. Help us to give you the credit and the glory for when we succeed. In Jesus' name, Esther.